Now, as we turn our attention back to 2 Peter, this is a series I began a week ago preaching through the book of 2 Peter, and today we're still in the first chapter, specifically verse 5, as Brother Curtis began reading, and today we're going to walk through a couple of verses that follow verse number 5. What Peter is doing here today is, at least through this part of the text, he's identifying for us that there are at least two different kinds of faith that exist. One is a faith that is very productive, a faith that is very effective in the kingdom of God. And the Bible calls this kind of faith a fruitful faith. But there is another kind of faith, and it's one that is unproductive. It's a faith that is very ineffective, and in essence, it's very futile. And in this passage, what Peter is doing is he's helping us to compare the two. And in verse 5, he says to us that there's a kind of faith that's productive for the kingdom of God, and I want you to know what that faith is. He doesn't want us to be confused between these two different kinds of faith. And so this productive and fruitful faith, he says to us, is one that will be attained by giving all diligence to it. Now, when he says giving all diligence, we might not necessarily understand what that means on the surface, but if we break it down a little bit, what it clearly means or should mean for you is that we make every effort to attain these things. So giving all diligence, when he says that here, he means make every effort. It means there's work for you to do. There's something that we must take part in. So make every effort, though, to do what? For what? Well, to grow spiritually. Make every effort to grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, last week we talked about this. Because you are a participant in the divine nature. Okay? That is the presence of God living in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That means you are now involved. If you're a believer in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you now are a participant in the divine nature. And so, because of that, we also know, again as we learned last week, that Christ has released us from the chains that have bound us. Those chains of things like depression, those chains of addictions, those chains of foolish decisions that we've made. And now, because of Christ and the Holy Spirit living in you, if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, you are now in a position to act righteously in everything you do. And you do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't do that on your own. You do it because of what God has given you in Himself, planting that in you. But God doesn't just do all of these things automatically. We don't just say that we follow Christ and then everything happens the way it should. No, Peter's telling us very clearly, there's effort on your part that needs to take place. So the question this morning is that if God has given you everything you need to be productive for His kingdom purposes, and I believe He has, if He's given you everything you need to grow in the Christian life, again, I believe He has, then why is it that some Christians are not growing? Why is it that some Christians haven't moved very far or any at all from that moment where they say they first surrendered? They never seem to make any progress. They don't know or don't seem to experience what the joy is in knowing and loving Christ. And furthermore, their lives don't really, when you look at the evidence that their life presents, it really doesn't point to things that are eternal. So, Peter says in verse 8, says it this way, that they are ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of Christ. But why is that? Well, Peter tells us it's because there's something very critical, something very important in their life that's missing. If you want to grow in the Christian life, he says there's some certain things, some specific things that you need to do, you've got to do. And if you will pursue these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, he says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord. So let's take a step back for a moment. Let's run back to verse 5 where he says, make every effort or giving all diligence. This means that you have to take responsibility for your own personal spiritual growth. Did you know that? You own that. You have to take responsibility for your own personal spiritual growth. You cannot approach Christianity in a passive kind of way. Peter says that God has called you to pursue, to actively engage, to charge after these things. And then he gives us a list of these seven different virtues. And he says these are things, and by the way, these are not unique to Peter's writing alone. You'll see a similar list of these in Romans chapter 5. You'll see a similar list as James writes in James chapter 1. You'll see another similar list as Paul writes to the Galatians as he talks about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But here, more specifically, Peter is saying that the emphasis, though, is on your effort to chase after these things, to add to these things in your life. Now, God gives you these things, but God expects you to be a part of growing these things. And he'll help you with that, but you've got to take the initiative. So first of all, he says, add to your faith virtue. Another translation may say goodness. Add to your faith goodness, yours might say. And what he's talking about here is moral distinction, moral character, good, godly qualities of character. And so if you want to be a productive Christian, one who's active in the kingdom of God, you have to start here. The evidence of your faith in Christ is seen in your goodness or your moral quality of character that rises above what the world knows and reaches the level of what Scripture says our lives should be. So the alternative to this, however, is to be a part of the woes, W-O-E, the woes that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to share a few of those woes with you now. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to men mighty in drinking wine. Woe to men that are valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Now, Peter is saying here, those who claim to be a Christian, that, again, like we said last week, already said it now, but that you are a participant in the divine nature of God. His Spirit lives in you. So make every effort, he's saying here, to grow in moral character. So what is it, as you think about that this morning, as you ponder this question too, what is it that you need to do, if anything? Maybe you're there. Maybe you've arrived. Probably none of us have, but maybe you think you have. And if so, then more power to you, and be thankful to God that that's happening in your life. But if it's not, then answer the question, what do you need to do to establish greater godly character in your life? Now, the second virtue he talks about here is to add knowledge to your faith. He's talking about practical wisdom at this point. This is growing in your depth of Scripture. Not just a superficial reading. When I encourage people to read the Scriptures, I often tell them, okay, glance through the Scripture first. Read a chapter. Read it through very quickly. But then stop at the end of that and go back and then read it more slowly. Read for depth. Don't ever read for speed. I don't often encourage people to read the entire Bible through in a year, because I think people sometimes they put themselves in a box, and they're so interested in getting to that end goal of saying I read the Bible through in a year that they don't take the time to really hear what God is saying through those words. So take your time when you're reading through God's Word, and I think that will establish for you more stability and more maturity in the Word of God. And it will lead you to a greater emphasis in your own life to being obedient to what God's Word is actually saying. Because we need to understand that the Bible is more than just information. The Bible is to be our way of life. The Hebrew talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4. He says this, that the Word of God is alive. It's not archaic and just this ancient relic or artifact. The Word of God is living still today. It is alive, and he says it is powerful. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. This means it's greater than any of the mightiest weapons of war, even today. The two-edged sword was the greatest weapon of war during that day in which this was written. But this pertains to any weapon of war or destruction. I entertain it as one meaning that it's greater than even weapons of mass destruction. So, he says that it's greater than any of the mightiest weapons of war. He says it pierces even the division and the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner. The Word of God, he says, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. David said this about the Word of God. Psalm 119, and probably all of you know this. You know it well. It's in our pledge to the Bible. He says, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What David means there is that there's not a step that I can take in this life that if I don't do it in the reverence and respect of God's Word, abiding in God's Word, that I'm walking in darkness. And what does walking in darkness mean? It means that you cannot see where you're going. And if you cannot see where you're going, you're going to step in the hole. You're going to end up in the ditch. You're going to get wet. You're going to stump your toe. You're going to hit your shin. And you know what all that means. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to hurt. But David says, I walk with the Word of God as my light. God's Word illuminates my path forward. And it's a path of righteousness. And so as we consider this, what is it that you are doing with the Bible? What is it that God's Word means to you? Are you getting the most out of God's Word, or are you getting very little to nothing from God's Word? The third thing he talks about adding is self-control. Now, this one really makes me smile. I want to be honest with you. I smile when I think about Peter, of all people, talking about self-control. But he does. Peter may have been the most spontaneously reckless man in all of the New Testament. But here he's talking about self-control. At the very least, at least among the disciples, he was considered the most reckless of them. He had one gaffe right after the other, and that's a mistake. Peter made a lot of mistakes when he followed Christ. Jesus seemed like he was always just pulling the reins back on Peter. Peter, hold on, you're moving too fast. Peter, hold on, you said the wrong thing. Peter, hold on, you're doing it wrong. I mean, think about these. For example, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus rebukes Peter for saying the wrong thing. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus says to him, Peter, I'm wondering why your faith is so little. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus scorns Peter for not doing what he had told him to do. This was when he was in the garden, and Jesus says, you sit here and you watch for me and you pray while I go over here and pray. And what did Peter do? He slept. Jesus came back and he found him. He says, what, you can't do this one little task that I've asked you to do? In John chapter 18, Peter's ready to fight. He draws his sword as they come to take Jesus away. But Jesus says, no, Peter, that's not what we need here. Put that away. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is chained and he's being paraded through the crowd. He's on his way to his mock trial. Peter's following him at a distance. He doesn't really want to be seen. He doesn't want to be noticed, but he is. And once he's identified, the people begin to say to him, hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples. You're one of his followers. And then Peter says, no, I don't even know this man that you're talking about. He denies knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times he does it. But on the third time, as he says, no, I do not know this man named Jesus, Peter looks through that crowd that he's began to make his way through, and Jesus is on the other side. He looks through that crowd, and he can see Jesus, and when he does, Jesus sees him. The Bible says that their eyes lock. And this time, Jesus didn't say anything to Peter, not with words, but his eyes, well, they said everything. Jesus' eyes did all the talking in that moment. And immediately, Peter was broken in his soul. And he ran away, weeping, just torn apart. As I studied this and prepared this, I began to wonder just how many times Jesus has looked on me from heaven. And with his eyes, he just said, John, what are you doing? Get it together. Control yourself. You know, there was something in Jesus' eyes that day when Peter looked at him that changed him. Peter was never the same after that day. And so, because of what Jesus said to him, I think, by the way, that he was looking at him, Here is this once boisterous, temperamental, reckless fisherman who is soon to become one of the most faithful followers of Jesus, one of the trusted apostles that the church even today still looks to and respects and admires for what he did in God's kingdom and the things that he wrote, like what he has written for us that we're studying even here today. And why is that? Well, it's because Peter began to learn a lot about self-control. He may have never mastered it, he may have never perfected it, but he experienced tremendous growth in his faith because he began to learn and exercise self-control. Where do you need to learn and exercise more self-control in your life? Is it in your eating? Is it in your drinking? Is it in the things that you watch? Is it in the things that you spend your money on? Could it be in your mood? Could it be your anger? Could it be your tongue? Where do you need to exercise more self-control? Remember, God has already given you everything you need to exercise self-control. But it's your turn now. It's your time to make every effort to live with self-control. There's a fourth virtue he talks about here that we must pursue if we follow Christ, and that's perseverance. This is pressing forward, pressing on when you feel like giving up. You ever been there? You just want to throw in the towel? You're ready to give up. Interestingly enough, though, this perseverance is largely attained when you learn how to exercise self-control. If you don't have self-control in your life, you're not going to get to this place of perseverance. The impulsive person seems to give up easily. The impulsive person is one who's often held captive by their emotions, and when they get fed up, they give up. It's over then. But if you want to be useful to Jesus, you have to grow out of that. You got to grow up. You've got to mature. You've got to be stronger than that. And you've got to determine that discouragement is not going to defeat you anymore. So what is it right now in your life that has you wanting to give up? What is it in your life right now that God is speaking to you about, saying, no, you don't need to give up. You need to press on. The fifth virtue here is godliness. This is a life that flows out of passion for God. I love the way that my Greek English lexicon puts this. The author there says it this way. Godliness is awesome respect accorded to God. That's very fitting. That's right, isn't it? Godliness is awesome respect accorded to God. It's really about pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness in your conduct. Pursuing holiness in your attitude. Pursuing holiness in your thoughts. It's responding to Christ in worship with a deep desire to follow Him by knowing Him more than you know Him right now. Because godliness only comes from submission to God. You know that, don't you? You can only attain godliness and greater godliness by submitting to God Himself. R.C. Sproul says it this way. He says that mature saints will tell you, godliness reinforces itself. As we grow in godliness, we become more aware of our sin, our own sin, and consequently, our own need for His empowering, God's empowering, to defeat sin and become even more holy. So what priority, as you hear this, what priority do you identify in your own life that worship really has? And you need to understand, I'm not talking about Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I'm talking about daily worship. I'm talking about living in worship. So what priority does worship and becoming more like Christ look like in your daily life? The sixth virtue is brotherly kindness, as he calls it here. This is a generous spirit towards other believers. The person who is growing in Christ is always asking the question, where can I help? Where can I contribute to the ministries of the church? Where can I contribute to the needs of others? If you're growing in brotherly kindness, you will be generous in your giving, and you'll be generous in your helping. But it doesn't stop there. You'll also be generous in your judgment of others. You will be slow to think the worst of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will be quick to offer them the benefit of the doubt and to love them through it. So, what work is it in the church that the Lord may be putting on your heart this morning that you might really be able to help with? Maybe you've not been plugged in, but God is impressing on your heart, hey, there's places for you to serve. There's things for you to do. Furthermore, though, is there someone that you need to forgive? Someone that you need to reconcile with so that you can work alongside of them and you can encourage them and you can bless the kingdom of God? And now we come to the final virtue that Peter says that if you will make every effort to do this, you will grow. This seventh virtue is one that is a culmination of the six previous virtues that he talks about. So this seventh virtue is actually the climax of everything that he's talking about when Peter says to pursue love. He's talking about God's compassion for the world that we as believers are supposed to share. Sometimes Christians who are most passionate about reaching lost people are also the most critical about their own brothers and sisters around them in the church or down the street. And sometimes Christians who are the most generous and giving to their own brothers and sisters in the church, they are quite heartless towards those who are far from God and lost without Christ. But here's the thing. God does not give us a choice who we love. God says you are to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're supposed to love the members, part of His church, the family of His church. But you are also to love every person that is far from Him, who does not know Christ. He calls us to do both. It's not either or, it is and. It's always both. So, are you truly serving God in the church and at the same time doing all you can, making every effort to reach those who are unchurched for Christ? Peter says, make every effort to pursue these seven virtues. Do all you can. Go out of your way to pursue these seven virtues. Stretch yourself to pursue these virtues. Determine that you will reach higher. You will reach farther, longer, and wider to reach greater growth in Christ. In verse 9, though, we see a turning in the text as Peter then offers a warning to us. He says, if anyone does not have them, he's talking about these seven virtues growing in them. He says, they are short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So what Peter is saying here is if you have professed faith in Christ, but you have not made the pursuit of these virtues in your life the end goal, then something is desperately wrong. Painfully wrong. Peter says you are short-sighted. He says you've lost sight of the fact that one day you are going to stand before Christ and have to give an account to Him for the life that you are living right now. And then on the other hand, he says you're blind. You can't even see what's going on around you. If you're not trying to grow in these virtues of Christian faith and walking with Christ, if you're not doing that, then you're blind and you can't see what God is trying to do around you. You can't see how God even wants to include you in what He's doing around you. But more than that, he says you've forgotten what it means to be a Christian to begin with. You've forgotten what it means that you've been cleansed from your sin. And you've forgotten what it means that God has given you new life in Jesus Christ. Your life is not your own anymore. And you've forgotten that. And so if it's clear to you, or rather if it's not clear to you, that this life is what God is calling you to pursue and that you must pursue it as it pertains to these seven virtues, then hear Peter's warning today. And know that there's something wrong in the life that you're living. But Peter's not done yet. He wants to remind us also that there's encouraging news here. In verse 8 he says, if you will do these things that I'm talking about, and if you will do them in increasing fashion, you'll do it more every day. You're going to stretch yourself towards these things every day. You're going to chase these things every day. You're going to pursue them, just like God says. Then these things will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verse 11 to say, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of God when you make your entrance there. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, the Bible makes it so abundantly clear for us that we will stand before Him and still give an account to the Father for the lives that we have lived and the actions that we have taken. And let me tell you what I don't want for me personally. When Jesus gives His report to the Father on that last day, I don't want to hear Him say, here's John, and he was entrusted with much, but he was very unproductive and ineffective. Friends, you don't want to hear Him say that either. But what we do want to hear Him say, here's John, and he was entrusted with much, and he was good, and he was faithful with that much. And now Peter says, this is how you do it. This is how you get to that place where Jesus says, he was good, and he was faithful. She was good, and she was faithful. He says, in Christ you have everything you need to grow. But now, you, and only you can do this, but now you have to make every effort to grow. And you can do that by making your effort great with each of these seven virtues. Would you bow your heads? As we pray in just a moment, I want to ask you to consider, just go back for a moment to the story I shared about Peter as he watched Jesus walk through the crowd, chained, being paraded on his way to his mock trial. And imagine that you are there. You're there, you see the crowd, and as you peer through the crowd, all of a sudden, now you can see Jesus. Do you see Him? He's there. But now as you see Jesus, you notice that His eyes are also looking at you. And now your eyes are fixed on Jesus' eyes. And once that happens, you can't take your eyes off of Him. And what is His eyes saying to you? We know what His eyes said to Peter. But what are Jesus' eyes saying to you as you look at Him now? Is He saying, good job? Is Jesus saying to you right now, you're doing great. You are being faithful. You are growing. Or is Jesus saying to you, your effort really hasn't been that great? And I want you to make every effort to grow. If Jesus is saying that to you today, Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? If you'd like for me to pray for you, you say, John, I see Jesus' eyes and I know that they are saying to me, you're not really doing what you should be. And I'm calling you now to make every effort to grow. I see your hands. You can put them down. Father, as we come to an end of our time together here this morning, it's not of an end of a time with you. For Father, you go before us and you go with us. You have not left us. And certainly you are with us here in this place and you are speaking to us through your word even now. God, thank you for words like these that Peter have written through the inspiration of your Spirit. Words that penetrate our souls. Words that raise us up when we're down. Words that show us the way out when we're trapped. And now, Father, for these that have raised their hand and said, Pastor, pray for me. Because I believe Jesus is looking at me and saying, there's a lot left undone. And you haven't been trying very hard. But I'm calling out to you right now to make every effort great to grow in faith. So, Father, I pray for these. I said, Pastor, pray for me. Oh, God, may the distractions be destroyed. And, Lord, sometimes, and I know if we're honest about praying for things like this, it's going to mean for some of us that some hard things are going to have to take place. It might mean that we're going to have to cut ties with some people we like hanging out with because we know the influence they are in our life. It might mean that we can't go some of the places that we've enjoyed going in the past because it's ruining our reputation and the darkness of the world is encroaching on us in those places and we haven't been strong enough to fight against the temptations that we find when we get there. And so for some of us, Lord, it means we're going to have to make some serious decisions and err on the side of Christ rather than erring on the side of the world. So, Father, for these that want to be made stronger today, God, may this be their path forward. And then, Father, for those that you may be calling out to today and saying, you know, my eyes are on you. There's never a moment when I do not see you, and I've always loved you no matter what. Father, for those that have not known your love, though, but now, Lord, would know that it does in fact exist and that you will forgive them of all things if they will come to you in true faith and surrender their life to Christ and even as these young ladies today followed in obedience that they would be baptized truly into your kingdom because they give themselves to you no longer to live their own life but to live in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ alone. Lord, if you are working on any of our hearts like that today, help us to be strong and to step up and to step out and say, I want Jesus to reign as my King and I want everybody to know it. Oh, Father, give them that courage. I pray for them and us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing our song of invitation, there's a tremendous opportunity for you here today that if God is working on your heart in such a way that you just feel like you need to cry out to Him, you need to move to Him in prayer yourself, feel free to come to the altar and pray. Come and kneel, weep, do what you need to do between you and God right here on this altar. Come to me, let me pray, weep, and encourage you through prayer as well. And if God is calling out to you to surrender your life to Him today, be as brave as even the youngest of us here that have already stepped out today and said, I want everybody to know that Jesus is my King. Would you come today as we obey the response or obey what God is calling us to do, that we respond in a way that will encourage others around us, but that we will bless God for being obedient to Him. Would you stand as we sing?